Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Fact. Humans, and just to be clear, are there any humans in the house? The rest of you are confused. Humans are hardwired to want to tell other people the things that are important to the human. Do you agree? Yes. Do you know how I know this? I know this because each year across the world, there are 2 billion, with a B, 2 billion t-shirts sold. Did you know that? Little fun fact. 1.5 billion t-shirts would circle the globe 34 times. 2 billion t-shirts are sold every year. And if you do the research, you see that now, as of about 15 to 20 years ago, the vast majority of t-shirts sold are not the old plain white ones that you used to wear back in the day. We're hardwired to tell people about the things we value. Like this t-shirt, one of my favorites. Who is this?
Dobie.
Yeah. Now, we have a little debate in my house. Is it Dobie or Dobby?
Dobie.
Yeah, they say Dobie in the movies, but is that the English accent and therefore Dobie in American? I don't know. But where's he from? Does anybody know? Anybody else know? Harry Potter. And I like this shirt because I kind of like to let people know that I'm a fan of Harry Potter, but it's not like in your face and screaming, Harry Potter! It's kind of a subtle and cool thing, Dobie. But sometimes when we want to tell people what we value, we don't care about screaming it out loud, do we? What's this t-shirt tell you about me? I love this t-shirt. I like Star Wars. And when I wear this, I kind of feel a little taller. And I kind of feel a little happier, a little pep in my step, because when I wear this t-shirt, I remember when I was 6. The very first movie I saw in the theater was Star Wars, and I'm ashamed to admit it now because Han Solo is much cooler in hindsight, but I wanted to be Luke Skywalker back in the day. And I want people to know that when I wear this t-shirt. When I wear this one, it's pretty obvious. One of the best things in the world to watch on TV is what? Yeah, does anybody agree with me? Yeah, how many of you think the NBA players, they slack and go lazy, and the college kids really play hard all the time? Anybody think that way? Yeah, because nobody in here has ever slacked at work, right? Everybody in this room brings it 110% every time you go to work. Hypocrites. I like that shirt, though. And then this one, I like this one, too. It says a lot. Does anybody know what this is?
Number 1?
Nope. So It's called the Blaze, a white blaze, and it's a trail marker for the Appalachian Trail. Yeah, so some of you might know that my oldest son, Jake, who's over there, he spent 6 months this year walking the Appalachian Trail. And I like wearing this one because nobody knows it, but I kind of feel like a proud dad when I wear this one. And not only do I feel like a proud dad when I wear this one, I've been on the Appalachian Trail long before that kid was even born. It tells people, and they don't even know it tells them, so it tells me really, that I like being outside in the woods. I like this shirt. I want people to know, but in a subtle way. And then, of course, no t-shirt collection in my world would be complete without this, because I want everybody to know when I wear this one that this dude is the man. Do you agree? Yeah. Anybody got a Mickey Mouse impression? They can get out real loud. Somebody, anybody? That's a good one. Nice. Very nice. Yeah. So when I wear this one, can't wear it with gray. I need more of a contrasting color on the pants, I see. But, you know, I just like it. I feel kind of childlike and innocent and the joy of being a young kid. It does something to me. And when I wear this shirt, I want people to know that that's something I value. We're hardwired to want people to know about the things we value, about the things we think are significant, about the things that are important to us. I'm seeing very few University of Michigan t-shirts today. I'm so sorry. If you don't know that U of M lost last night, that's what that was about. I saw a lot of them last week, but I didn't see any hardly this week. It's important for us to let people know, whether it's subtle or not subtle, what's important to us and what we value. Did you know that Jesus is just like us in that? Did you know that? You see, when Jesus came to planet Earth, he wanted people to know what he thought was important, and he wanted people very clearly to see what he valued, and he wanted people to understand that Jesus thinks this thing is of importance. Unfortunately for Jesus, he didn't have a t-shirt business to back him up. Rather, all he had is tradition and words. See, in Jesus' day, the way that people would give witness or testify about the things they value, it wasn't t-shirts, it was rather to have witnesses speak of the thing that they value. If you were to study like the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy, the 17th and 19th chapter, nothing was considered of value by way of testimony or witness unless there were two witnesses giving testimony to the thing. So the Jews in Jesus' day would see a guy wearing Mickey Mouse t-shirt, and other than being confused, why do you have a mouse and clothes on your shirt? They would say, that's not a valid witness. There would need to be two of you wearing Mickey Mouse on your t-shirt. You see, this was the law that Jesus grew up in. Two needed to testify in order for the witness to be valid. Now, again, according to the Old Testament, the law said that one of the two witnesses giving witness and testimony to the thing could be the person, him or herself. In fact, they would say this. They would say that the law taught that the man or the woman's best agent was the man himself. That is to say, if I wanted to tell you something about me, I needed a witness to help me tell something about me, but the most important witness about me was what? With me. And so Jesus, is that clear? Y'all got that? So Jesus says this very confusingly now that you know the way it was. He says in John chapter 5, we're finishing John chapter 5 today. He says, if I testify about myself. Now, because you just had a bit of biblical theological education, you would expect Jesus to say, if I testify about myself, it's a valid testimony. In fact, the law says that's the most basic and valuable of testimonies, right? That's not what Jesus says. He says, if I testify about myself, John chapter 5, verse 31, my testimony is not true. Did you guys hear what I just said, what the book of Deuteronomy said about a witness? My testimony about myself is the primary and most important testimony, but Jesus says my testimony about myself isn't important. Repeat after me while you scratch your beard. Now, you didn't even know that was a beard scratcher until I informed you. So I just put you in a place of cognitive dissonance where you're confused. Should I have left that out so you wouldn't have had that bit of confusion? Or is there something else going on deeper? You see, when Jesus says, my testimony is not valid if I testify about myself, he knew the hearts of his audience. He knew that these Jewish people valued the law, which said a man's testimony was his most important testimony, but he knew these people were skeptical. Has anybody in the room ever been skeptical about Jesus other than me? All right, let's be honest. My hand's up first. We'll race. If you've been the most skeptical, put your hand up first, right? See, Jesus was speaking to people like us who had a hard time believing that this man, Jesus, truly was the Son of God, sent to take away the sins of the world. They had a hard time understanding that this was the guy that all the Old Testament scriptures prophesied about. And so what Jesus wanted to do is he wanted to remove any and all obstacles to their belief. And an obstacle to their belief is the fact, it would have been the fact if he had relied on his own testimony about himself. You see, Jesus, pay attention, wants to remove any and all obstacle from your ability to believe. Now, here's the deal. The word Christian means, anybody know what the word Christian means? Little Christs, right? It was originally given to the church in Antioch, and it was given as a derogatory term, you're followers of the Christ. We're just going to call you little Christ. It'd be like somebody saying little fella, you know, to some big guy. You know, hey, little fella. But the Christian said, yeah, that's right, we are little Christs. If we, as followers of Jesus, and I know not everyone in the room is, so just kind of listen and hang out with this. But for those who are little Christ, if Jesus worked hard to the point of even handicapping himself to remove barriers from other people, do you think today's followers of Jesus ought to work hard to remove barriers so that others can believe in Jesus? What do you think? So you know how the church does that these days? How many of you remember the days, like I do, when you go to the church and the pastor had a very formal flowing robe, right? Did you see Aretha Franklin's funeral? Man, those were sweet robes on the pastor. But we ain't gonna do that here. What man wears a robe to work? You see, there are things that the church has rightly done over the years, gotten away from certain traditions. Traditions ain't bad, right, when they're the living faith of the dead, but when traditions become the dead faith of the living, there's a problem. Wasn't that nice? I wish that was mine, but it's not. And so what the church has been doing over the years in effort to remove barriers from people who don't yet know Jesus is they've given up certain things that they've found dear, certain traditions, and they've set them aside, rightly so, so that they could go into the world with the same message, but maybe packaged differently so that people could actually see that Jesus loves them. So when Jesus says, if I testified about myself, my testimony is not valid, he's not saying that his testimony is literally not valid. He's saying that you wouldn't see it as valid. Therefore, I'm going to remove the hurdles. So follower of Jesus, maybe your homework on this Labor Day weekend is to ask the question, what can you labor for the kingdom by way of removing barriers so that people can hear of Jesus because he's good? So that's what Jesus did. He does that. He removes barriers. He goes on to say, but there's another who testifies in my favor. And I know that his testimony about me is true. What Jesus is doing here is he's referencing back to the day he was baptized. Do you know who baptized Jesus? Anybody remember John the Baptist's name? Anyone? Yep, John the Baptist. That day when Jesus was baptized, there was a voice that was heard by everybody there that said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. That one little phrase, there's another who testifies about me. Jesus is referencing his baptism. When everybody who was there heard the voice from heaven say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus says that the Father in heaven speaks on his behalf. And the Father in heaven, who spoke on Jesus' behalf, still speaks on Jesus' behalf. I'm wondering if any of you have ever been in a setting, maybe a worship setting, and the song was particularly awesome for you, and you got goosebumps. Did we ever get the goosebumps during a worship thing? See, I think that's the Spirit of God communicating, saying, I'm real. Or, again, going back to my love of the outdoors, have you ever been outside in a beautiful place where there's hardly anybody around and you're just struck by the magnanimous and awesome beauty of nature and you just can't help but just sit down and go, wow. Anybody ever have that? See, one of my favorite things to do is to get in the woods and just go for a walk. But I went for a walk that I just had to stop walking. I had to stop doing the thing I love doing. I was in Redwood National Park this earlier summer. And I was thinking, I'm going to go. I mean, this is where the Ewoks fought the stormtroopers, right? I mean, this was phenomenal stuff. And I'm like, I'm going to pretend I'm an Ewok, see the blue shirt, right? And I'm just going to enjoy the nature. But I took about, a half mile into the woods, and I had to stop walking and sit down. And I just had to look at the size of these trees. Have you seen these trees? I mean, you could cut them out as a pump and drive your car through them. And sometimes nature speaks so loudly of the Creator, you can't help but be in awe. Have you ever had that experience? See, the Apostle Paul says that all nature declares the glory of the Lord. And so when Jesus references the other who testifies about him, he's referencing his Father who spoke on his behalf back then. And I'm telling you that God the Father is still speaking on behalf of God the Son. And if you've ever had that feeling, whether it's goosebumps or big trees, it's the Spirit of God speaking to you saying, I want you to know Jesus. So maybe our work when we read that one line is to pay attention to those things. Don't just be like, oh, I got goosebumps. That's weird. Maybe say, well, what's going on here? And we just got through Reel to Reel last week, right? We saw 4 movies. And I know some of you have watched movies and just started. How many of you bawled in a movie? Anybody just bawled in a movie? Anybody feel like conquering the world coming out of a movie? I think it's God speaking to you today. He did it then for Jesus, and he's doing it today for us. So Jesus didn't claim his own testimony, even though it would have been valid. He claimed the testimony of the Father. He claimed another testimony. He says to these people who were very skeptical, you have sent to John. What's John's middle name? The. His last name? Yep, that's the one he's talking about. Not the one who wrote the Gospel of John. This is being recorded by another guy named John. This John who wrote the Gospel of John is talking about the other John. You have sent to John, he's telling these people who are skeptical, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but you do. See, according to Jesus, even John testified to him, the Father testified to him, and Jesus himself testified to himself. He's saying his testimony is valid because we established earlier from the book of Deuteronomy that it only takes 2 to testify to a thing for the thing to be true. Jesus is saying you got John the Baptist and you got the Father in heaven. But why? Why is Jesus concerned about testifying to that which he knows? Why is Jesus putting on his t-shirt saying, this is true, I am true? And we don't even know what he's really talking about, but here's why. Just a few words. A few words that are way more, don't tell Walt Disney this, but a few words that are way more important than a stupid mouse. Why does Jesus want people to know what's valuable to him? He says this. I mention this, that you, somebody say me. Somebody say it with conviction. Say me. Jesus says this. I mention these things about testifying. I mention these things about witnessing. I set it up because they're true, and I want you to know they're true because of this. I mention this that you might be saved. The whole point of Jesus wearing his favorite t-shirt is to let people know he came that we might be saved. Amen. Now, you need to know the word saved. Does anybody know what the Greek word is? I've mentioned it here before. Anybody know what it is? Somebody say sozo. Look at you Greek scholars. You just learned a little Greek today. Now, let's remember, I took Greek in seminary, and I was number 2 in the class. Unfortunately, my best friend was number 1, and I never heard the end of it. But let's just be clear. As soon as Greek class was over, I took 2 classes, number 2 in the class. We took a few weeks off. I went back to pick up my Greek Bible, and guess how much Greek I knew? As much as you do. So when I say it's Greek, I don't want you to think I'm smarter than I actually am. I just want you to know I went to Google and looked these things up, which you can too. That's the point. See, the Greek word which we have translated saved, Jesus said, I'm telling you this because I want you to be saved. He's saying, I want you to be sozo, which has a broader meaning than what we understand to be saved. It certainly includes the traditional understanding of the word saved. When we die, there will be a reckoning. And if we say yes to Jesus, it's like taking his umbrella of grace and standing under it so that the mercies of God hit us and the judgment against sin does not hit us. And we can walk into heaven standing tall because of the umbrella of grace that saved us. But that's not the only use of the word sozo or saved. Jesus says, I want you to be saved. It also, it's the same word used elsewhere that's translated healed. I want you to be healed. Jesus would say early on in his public ministry, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. All right, some of you are brokenhearted. Some of you, like me, have wrestled with depression over the years. Some of you feel like a loser every morning. I can't tell you how many mornings in my life when I get up and I start the day. You know, some of you have a quiet time in the morning and you start at a positive place. Lord, just thanks for the day. Some of us start negative. I'm a loser. I'm an idiot. And you need God's word to get you back to ground zero. I'm telling you, you're the ones that God has come to sozo, to heal. So if you've ever been in brokenness of spirit, Jesus says, I've come that you might be sozoed. So saved and healed is the word sozo, but it also, and you could get this all on Google yourself, don't think I'm smarter than I am, it also has a sense it's used in another place, delivered. Jesus says, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. Does anybody know what he wants to do to the prisoners? Set them suckers free. I'm thinking of those of you who are prisoners to your addiction. Prisoners to your pain. And Jesus says, I'm going to read it again. I mentioned that this testimony is valid because I want you to be delivered. To be delivered. You see, here's the deal. God came to sozo us because God loves us long before we had any thoughts of loving God. You know, if you serve a God who you have to earn his love, that God ain't worthy of your worship. And it's not the God revealed in Jesus. God came our way. Jesus came so that we might be sozoed because he wants us to know that I am pursuing you. You don't have to pursue me. And some of you have a misunderstanding because people like me have misspoke over the years. You think that the God of scriptures wants you to get your act together and then he might consider loving you. But I'm telling you, you do not have to earn a thing from God. Even, well, hang on, before I say this next sentence, how many of you know you're a knucklehead? Oh. How many of you know you do that thing you don't want to do, and you do it again? How many of you said, man, I'm not doing that again? And then you do that again. How many of you conversely say, I want to do this again, because it's a good thing, and yet you don't do that again? Have you ever done that? Even you, crazy people, who do the thing you don't want to do and don't do the thing you want to do, you're the ones that God loves and you're the ones that he wants to sozo. You don't have to earn any of it. You just have to sit under the umbrella of God's grace. Sozo. Jesus says this. John was a lamp. What's John's middle name? That's the John we're talking about, not the John who wrote the Gospel of John. John the Baptist was a lamp that burned and gave light, Jesus says. You know, if we're little Christ as Christ followers, and Jesus upholds this John the Baptist as someone to emulate, whose lamp burned and gave light, maybe we ought to become really shiny people. You know, Jesus would say in another place in the Gospel of Matthew, he goes, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give praise to your Father in heaven. So maybe when Jesus says, hey, John, his light burn and it shone all, maybe he's actually in a roundabout way saying to you, you got to burn brightly. And so I'm wondering how bright your light might. I don't know what else rhymes. I wonder how bright your light is shining. And really, this is where you could feel beat up. I don't want to beat anybody up. I want to encourage people, rather. See, John the Baptist is remembered today, thousands of years after his death, because he pointed to Jesus, and that's how he shone his light. I'm giving you a path to immortality, really. I'm giving you a path to be remembered long after your death. All you got to do is shine by pointing to Jesus. And maybe all that means for you is to just tweak your day-to-day living. You don't have to go to seminary and learn Greek and then forget Greek. You just have to be mindful that people in your world, whether it's at school, at work, at the neighborhood, or wherever, need somebody to be a little Jesus to them. And sometimes, when you're Jesus to people, you can be subtle about it and just wear your Dobie t-shirt. And And sometimes you just be who you are in a place that you're a bit unusual in a good way. Don't be weird in a bad way. Be weird in a good way. And they'll notice, hey, what is that freaky thing on your t-shirt? And you could say, oh, that's Harry Potter. Let me tell you about Harry Potter. But sometimes when you let your light shine, you don't need to be subtle. Boom, you need to let everybody know exactly what you're about right now. You know, the when and the where of the two options, I don't know. But maybe on this Labor Day weekend, your labor ought to be to consider how to figure that out. So that you can be like John, who shone his light brightly. Now, the language here, I'm reading this. John was a lamp that burned. Any English people in here? Of course, you all English people. You all speak English. What tense are these two words, was and burned? For those who don't know, those of you just said past, would you say it again? What tense is that? That's past tense. That means it done did get over. Ain't no more. Somebody say, oh, crap. Well, here's why you said, oh, crap. Because someday you will be no more. Someday you will be nothing but past tense. Even those of you who are young today and feel like you got the world ahead of you, even those of you who have no idea what you're supposed to do because the future's so big, and someday the future's going to be your past. Someday people are going to use words that are past tense to describe you. Will you have burned brightly for the King? I'm telling you, when you burn brightly, you become immortal, and your memory lives on. And there's joy in Jesus when you shine for Him. So figure out your faith t-shirt, people. How are you going to let people know? In a very serious way, would you turn to your neighbor and ask them, how are you going to let them know? How are you going to let them know? Jesus goes on to say, I have testimony weightier than that of John. So he's talking about the Father, and then he's talking about John the Baptist, because there's a testimony weightier than John the Baptist even. For the works that the Father has sent me, has given me to finish, those very works that I'm doing, they testify. Jesus says, hey, more than even what Abba said about me, more than what John the Baptist says about me, the things I did, they say something about me too. Jesus actions say something about Him. They give witness to who He is, as do yours. Your actions give witness to who you are too. So what did Jesus do? This bears repeating. If you remember everything I've said up to now, take a few minute nap. But if you like reminders, what did Jesus do? He proved that God came our way. And He continues to come our way. What did Jesus do? He proved to me and you that we don't have to earn the love of God. What testifies about Jesus, His actions? What actions am I talking about? We're talking about the actions of a God who left heaven and considered equality with God as nothing to be grasped, but considered Himself in the likeness of a human for our sake, that we might know He loves us. That's what He did. And the actions of Jesus, which were selfless for yourself, tell us that God is for us, and He loves us, and He wants much for us. His actions speak loudly. Let's jump ahead a little bit. You study the Scriptures diligently, Jesus says to these religious people who might find themselves, even on a holiday weekend, sitting in a church that qualifies as a religious person. He says to these religious people, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the Scriptures, He's telling them, that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. He's saying to the religious people who had the old Scriptures, the Scriptures that actually spoke of Jesus coming, He says, you just go about the work of religiosity and you forget the ones your religion actually is pointing to. Aren't you glad nobody in modern Christian America today gets caught up in just doing the things of church? Aren't you glad nobody in modern Christian America today forgets that it's about intimacy with Jesus and living for Jesus? Aren't you glad that nobody in this room has ever just gone through the motions of religious practice? Aren't you glad? Somebody say, whoo, that was close. Then he says this about the scripture, skipping ahead again. This is the end of chapter 5, the Gospel of John. Don't think I'm going to accuse you before the Father. See, Jesus doesn't have to accuse anybody, right? It's that umbrella of grace. But if we step out from the umbrella of grace, there's some accusation that will come our way. And he says to these religious people who knew the scriptures, your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, this is Jesus saying, if you believe the scriptures, if you went to the scriptures, which you say you do, it's the very things you say you are about, those things are going to accuse you. You would have believed me. For Moses wrote about me, Jesus says. But since you don't believe what he wrote about me, how are you going to believe what I say? Jesus is saying to religious people, the actions of religion, the religion that point to a Savior who went to a cross and came out of a tomb, the very actions of religion, Christianity, will accuse those of us who go through the motions but don't bend the knee to the one who says who he is. It's Jesus. And so the very fact that we're sitting in a church, religious, Christian ceremony, we're on the hook. And if we just go through the religious activities of going to church, we remove ourselves from the umbrella of God's grace, and there will be accusation that comes. So Jesus, in saying this, isn't trying to scare people. He's trying to love people, and he's saying, get back under the umbrella of grace so that my mercies can be upon you and the accusations can blow away. How many of y'all like numbers? Me neither. You do? Okay, a couple of you. I don't like them, but this one's interesting. See, the scriptures witness to Jesus too. He had John the Baptist, he had the Father, he had his actions, he had the scriptures. In the Old Testament, for the Jewish people, it wasn't the Old Testament because there was no New Testament at the time. They just called it the scriptures. In their Old Testament, which is our Old Testament, there are 351 prophecies pointing towards the Messiah. 351. Take a guess how many of those 351 came true in Jesus. Every single one of them. So I did some research on Professor Stoner. appropriate name for a man who does this kind of mathematics. Professor Peter Stoner in 1958 wanted to do some mathematic probabilities describing how Old Testament prophecies coming true in Jesus are just improbable, thus pointing to the fact that since these came true in one person, mathematically improbable, maybe this one person is who he said he was, which is the Son of God. He, math professor, could not do the numbers on 351. Couldn't do it. Slacker, I know. Instead, he took the most famous of prophecies, just the most famous 8 Old Testament prophecies. How many did I tell you actually came true in Jesus? 351. He just took 8 of them. And the mathematical probability of 8 Old Testament prophecies coming to fruition in one man out of all the billions of people who ever lived, the mathematical probability is 10 to the 17th power, that is 1 followed by 17 zeros, that's 100 quadrillion. I agree. My man said, wow. That's just 1 in 8, or 8 of 351. 1 in 100 quadrillion. Yet 8 of them came true in Jesus. How many did I say that the scriptures point to Jesus? How many? He would say this. I can barely follow this. I get a little confused with numbers, so you might be able to get this. I can't. So I'm just going to read it, okay? Professor Stoner, he must have been stoned to come up with this. I mean, my goodness. He said, if you blanket the entire surface of planet Earth with silver dollars. And my first thought when I was reading this was, well, who does silver dollar? Who does silver dollars anymore? But it was 1958, and I'll let him off the hook. But if you blanket the entire surface of the planet Earth with silver dollars, 120 feet deep. That's crazy. Are you picturing this? The whole earth covered 120 feet deep of silver dollars. And you mark just one of those silver dollars, just one of them. Just mark one of all of those silver dollars. And then you ask somebody to just go randomly find that, just close your eyes, walk over the earth, and choose that one that has the one mark on it. The odds of that are 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's 1 in 100 quadrillion. That are the odds of simply 8 Old Testament prophecies landing on one person, let alone 351 prophecies landing on one person. Why does Jesus testify to these things? Why do the scriptures testify to these things? Why did the Father? Why did John the Baptist? Because he wanted you to be sozoed. He wanted you to be sozoed. He wanted you to be saved so that your eternity is happy and joyful and peace-filled. And let's just be clear, when did eternity begin? Is that in the future? Trick question, eternity doesn't have a beginning. Ha ha, gotcha. So your eternal joy by being saved can begin now, even before you move on to the next. All of this is testifying because Jesus wants you to be saved. He wants you to be healed. Those of you who are brokenhearted and are broken physically, Jesus wants you to be healed. And those of you who are in bondage of any kind, he wants you to be delivered. It's all because he loves you and wants you to be sozoed. So be sozoed.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.